While we are waiting for the kids, well, it looks like they're pretty well gone. There's one thing that I have to bring up, and I can't believe Pastor Chad, being the techie that he is, did not mention this. Especially for those of you who are being served through the church via live stream. If you go to the website, you can make any contributions and donations through the website electronically. I am not a techie. I find it much easier personally. I like to go on the website rather than trying to figure out where I put my checkbook, because frankly, I don't use my checkbook at all anymore, almost. So there's another opportunity for you. Go online, make your donations and contributions there. The reading this morning is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from Christ for the sake of the brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen.
Thank you, Ted. So I was somewhat surprised, amazed. I found it interesting when I first walked in here this morning, and I believe it was probably the first thing that I was told. I think it was the first thing that I was told. They said, Pastor Chad, we are so sorry to hear that you are in anguish. Because when you look at the bulletin, if you look at it right now, if you have a bulletin, look at the very top. What does it show? Right there, Pastor Chad in anguish. Yes. The only thing missing was there should have been a picture of me in anguish there. So we're going to be getting into that. I'm glad that that sparked some interest about what we're going to talk about, because the title of the message today is the idea of being in anguish. And I want you to think about what comes to your mind when you think of the idea of somebody being in anguish, or if you're in anguish, what is it that you consider? Paul is writing here, of course, to the church at Rome when he gets up here to Romans chapter 9. And he, first thing, I find it very funny, one of those funny, not funny things, I guess you could say, very funny that he says at the very beginning, if we go back to the first slide, verse 1, I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying. Now that's a great way to start off something, isn't it? You know, it's kind of like, I heard this before, maybe you haven't heard it before, I'm even going to hesitate in saying this because it's, in my mind it's funny, but I, you know, you'll probably find it more funny than I would, is the one that stood up there and said, and the minister who actually said, he said, now, you know what, I'm not preaching, okay, I'm telling you the truth, right? So the idea is, he wants to put this disclaimer out there going, wait, listen, I'm telling the truth. Now, being the person that I have become over the years, somebody who has pretty much so much, at least in my mind, my perspective, I have been able to find humor in just about everything. Sometimes I have found humor in some things where other people did not, and that always didn't go over very well. But I know that there's been times because of that I have had to clarify and say, no, I'm serious. Okay, I'm not joking this time, and especially my kids. Yeah, right, sure, Dad. But I'm serious this time. You don't get it. But as they say, you become a victim of the culture that you create, right? You create a culture of nothing but nonstop sarcasm and jokes. You shouldn't be surprised when everybody else starts throwing sarcasm at you, I suppose. And that's kind of what I deal with a lot. So a lot of times I have to clarify and say, no, I really mean what I'm going to say. This isn't a joke. This isn't sarcasm. Paul sees a reason why he needs to say this, to let them know, I am telling the truth. It's almost like there's an assumption that he's assuming that they are going to second guess what he's about ready to say. That they're going to say, yeah, sure, Paul, tell us another one. Like, no, I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. Remember how many times Jesus did something similar? I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Obviously, there was a reason why Jesus felt like he had the need to say that. Maybe he saw the facial expressions of the disciples when he said that, and just the facial expressions were in doubt, saying, yeah, I'm not sure if that's true. And Jesus said, if it were not true, I would not have said it. So he starts this off with this disclaimer, making it very clear. I want you to understand before I say anything else, I am telling the truth. I am not lying. So pay attention to what I'm about ready to say. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. So my conscience testifies with me, referring to his conscience, referring to his personhood, that this is something he really believes in, that he feels very strongly about. Have you ever said something like that? You ever said that to somebody as the disclaimer before you speak? You know, now I really feel strongly about this. Now, if somebody says that, you know what they're saying, right? They're basically saying, so don't make any jokes about this. I feel strongly about this. This is very important. I find this to be the utmost importance. My conscience testifies with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, that and this is what it is. And he gets into this whole thing. These next two verses, I'm sure you've probably seen them before and heard them before, because down through the history of the church, pretty much ever since Paul wrote these, there's been a lot of controversy over what Paul actually means by these verses. There's been debates. There's been theological perspectives. Well, I don't think Paul meant this. I think he meant this. And I think it's wrong for us to think that he meant this. But look at what he says. He says, my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Now, when we look at this idea, great sorrow and unceasing grief, just start thinking about what kind of picture that gives you. If you were to know somebody who had great sorrow or unceasing grief, or if you yourself have experienced great sorrow and unceasing grief, what kind of a picture does that paint exactly? Is that a lovely picture of somebody? Or is that a picture of somebody who's distraught? Or is that a picture of somebody who's down? Great sorrow. This is a very passionate way that he's saying this. Now, when we look at this, we'll start with the unceasing grief. The unceasing grief is a very interesting thing that he says, because when you look in the Greek text, it actually means the idea of being consumed by grief. Consumed by grief. You know what consume means, right? In about a little over maybe 45 minutes to an hour, most of you will probably start consuming something, right? Consuming means to eat, consume. In fact, South African evangelist that I met many years ago, he flew over here. I met him at different conferences, so I knew him pretty well. And then he flew over here. He was doing a series of revivals. He was doing a revival at the church I was pastoring. And this South African pastor, he had a great sense of humor with that great South African accent. So, needless to say, he and I got along very well. It was sarcasm week, I think, at the church that whole time. So, but he starts telling me some stories. And he starts telling me this story, and he's keeping a straight face through this whole story. I just want you to keep it in mind, he's keeping a straight face through this whole story. He says that there was a safari in Africa. Tourists were there. And if you've ever been on a safari in Africa, I've only been on one, but if you've ever been on one, there's signs everywhere. Stay in your vehicle. For obvious reasons, right? Like, don't get out. Okay? Why? Well, there's lions. Okay? You probably don't want to get into a fight with the lions. So, he's telling me this story. Now remember, this is coming from him, not me. He's telling me this story. And he says there were tourists there. He said they didn't pay attention. They didn't care about the signs. And they got out. They wanted to take close-up pictures of the lions. And then in his exact words, he looks at me and he said, and checked, the lions consumed them. I'm looking at him going, okay, should I laugh? Should I not laugh? Because it's kind of funny, not funny. I mean, it's not funny that someone gets consumed by a lion, but it is kind of funny hearing it from a South African accent. And then he just looks over at me and he just goes, "Here, kitty, kitty, kitty." And then we both laughed, right? The idea of being consumed, what does that mean? When he said the lions consumed them, that's not a great thought, is it? But we'll get past it in a moment. But the idea of the lions consuming them means they no longer existed. The lions ate them. So when you consume something or something consumes you, you are overtaken by it. So when he says he has unceasing grief in his heart, he's being consumed by this grief. He's being eaten by this grief. He is being overtaken by grief. This isn't just the idea of just one day you feel bad and you're just concerned. No, he's being completely overtaken by this grief. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Don't know if you've ever been there before. Overtaken. Kind of like if you're overtaken by this grief, you're consumed, you're eaten by this grief. What happens is you really can't get your mind on anything else, can you? You're kind of overtaken by it. It's just no matter what, somebody tries to change the subject, somebody tries to show you a movie, somebody tries to send you a post, somebody, try this, try that. Go out and walk in the sun, maybe you'll feel better. No, I'm overtaken. I can't. Everywhere I go, it's right there. I can't get away from it's everywhere I go. I'm just consumed by this grief. It's just over. That's what Paul's saying that he was. Now we'll back up and we'll talk about sorrow. He says, I have great sorrow. Now the great sorrow that in the Greek text refers to the idea of heaviness. There's a heaviness that he feels. If you've ever felt a heaviness before, ever been in a situation where somebody offered and they see you trying to carry something and they say, do you need help? No, I got this. But on the inside, you're really saying, oh, why should I give up my pride and ask them for help? Because I try and, you ever tried to carry too many things at once? Or am I the only one? Several years ago, I was leaving the office one day. I was going to go do some visitation, and I had I had my backpack, and I had a couple books that couldn't fit in my backpack, and I also had the communion set, the portable communion set for individual communion in homes, and I was on my way out the door, and Deb looks over, and she says, do you need help? I said, no, I got this. Just reach for the door to open it, and it was like a domino effect. One thing went, then everything went. Right? You've had that happen, right? Where it's just like, oh, I got this. I can take care of it. And if have you ever like carried something like extremely heavy, something that like, I wish I could just get this off. Maybe, I don't know, maybe shoes. Like, they don't seem too heavy, but when you get home, what do you like to do? One of the first things you like to do is kick those heavy things off, right? You don't like having those on. The whole idea of having something heavy, you're always reminded of it if you're carrying something heavy. Dog trainer, a couple years ago, made this statement to our whole family. And I just want to know if anybody follows this advice. He made this statement. I thought, this is interesting. I don't think I've ever met anybody who follows this advice, but maybe you do. I don't know. We were asking, they were puppies at the time, and we were asking, well, how long should the walks be, and how should we monitor that? And he said, well, the one rule of thumb is that you never walk your dog further from your home than you are willing to carry it back. Now, I've seen some big dogs, right? I've seen a really big dog over here. anybody follow that rule? Because the one dog we have is like 60 pounds now. I would pretty much walk it down the driveway and walk it back up to the house and we'd be done. Because carrying it for a mile? That's what he said. Now, I just want you to put yourself in that position. Hopefully you've never been in that position. If you have been, see me afterwards. But if getting in a situation where the dog is hurt or hurts his leg, which is what he was getting at, you need to be able to carry it back. Are you able to carry it back? And get in that situation, you're 2 miles from the house and you have a 60-pound dog or 80-pound dog or whatever it might be. Oh, now I got to carry it. So you carry it back. What kind of a journey is that going to be like, carrying that dog back? Okay? That is not a fun journey. That is something where you're just hoping and wishing, I want to get to the end. I want to get to my home. I can't carry this anymore. Okay? That's similar to what Paul's talking about. The heaviness of this great sorrow. He has a heaviness. The spiritual heaviness he's talking about that he can't even... It's all that's on his mind with this grief that's consuming him, but there's this heaviness. He can barely even move because of this. He's overtaken by it. But now let's look at what he's referring to about this heaviness and this sorrow and this anguish that is consuming him, the grief that is consuming him. This is what's consuming him right here in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Next slide. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So at the very beginning, he's saying that I have this heaviness. I have this grief that I'm consumed by. It's everywhere I go. I can't get it off my mind. It's controlling me, is that I would wish that if there was some way I could be accursed and separated from Christ for the sake of my brother. This has been debated about, argued about what Paul really meant. Because for many, it simply means that if there was any way possible that I could take their place in damnation and eternity of hell, those who haven't accepted Christ, I would do it so that they could get to heaven. There's a powerful thought, isn't it? Wow. I want to see you come to know Jesus so much that I'm even willing to give up my spot. Now you see why there's so much controversy with that, right? There's been such a debate about it over the years. Did he really mean that? Is that possible? Do you really think God wanted him to do that? And we're not going to solve that debate today. But one thing we do see in Paul, we see this passion, we see this desire that he has, this passion and desire that he has for them to know what he has come to know. That he's even willing to go that far if it was possible, even though it's not possible. But he's willing to go that far because he so desperately wants them to experience the Jesus that he has experienced. And he has this heaviness that he's consumed by. It's all that he's controlled by. And that's his passion. That's his grief. That's his sorrow. That's the weight that he carries. It is very reminiscent of Jesus, because you remember Jesus... when he looked across the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's the same thought. This other same idea we get is the same thing with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he went back and he found the disciples sleeping, Luke lets us know in that passage they were sleeping because of sorrow, which is the same word here. That's why the disciples were sleeping. They were sleeping because of the sorrow. Jesus himself was there filled with the sorrow because he was praying so hard. He was sweating drops of blood. And why was he doing that? Because, oh God, I want to be in the center of your will. I want to make sure that I'm doing what you desire me to do. This same word is also used in Corinthians. If we could put that slide up. This same word is also used here in Corinthians. And look at what he says here. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See, so we need to be careful when we're talking about this, because immediately we can go into the worldly sorrow, the worldly human sorrow, where we're all down in the dumps and we're depressed and nothing's going to pull me out and life just stinks and everything's horrible and everything around me stinks and life is just, this is just ridiculous. And well, you know, but isn't, if somebody gives you good news, yeah, but the only reason they gave me good news is because of the bad news that I got, and that's the only thing that I'm focused on, because everything's just so bad and horrible and life is just... You ever been there? You ever been in that mode of just, you know what? That's the worldly sorrow. In fact, I would suggest that's the selfish sorrow, where you're only sorrowful because you're for yourself. And go out on another limb. I know I'm going to mess with some psychology here, but go out on another limb. That worldly sorrow, it's hard to say it this way, but sometimes it feels good. Because sometimes that's the only comfort that you have. You've never known anything different, so you're just comfortable in that worldly sorrow of just how bad everything is. Life is horrible. Life is bad. Look around, and you're not going to pull me out of it. That's the selfish worldly sorrow. But what does he say? The worldly sorrow, that produces death. But the sorrow that is according to the will of God, which is the sorrow that Paul had and which is the sorrow that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane, that produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. That's the whole purpose. So there's two ways we can look at this back at the Romans passage that Paul wrote. We can look at it in one way is that as he had this passion and desire for his kinsmen who didn't know the Jesus that he knew, he was consumed by it all. If there's any way at all I could make sure you could know this. That's what us who believe in Christ need to have. We need to have that same passion. We need to have that same desire. We need to have that same grief. We need to have that same sorrow for everybody we encounter that doesn't know the Jesus that we know. That's one way. The second way is to have that same grief, consuming grief and heavy sorrow for ourselves. Just like Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. Jesus, I just want to be in the center of your will. Not a worldly sorrow. Not a worldly sorrow because of one that is selfish, that I feel comfortable in my sorrow, and I'm going to be in my sorrow whether you like it or not, but a godly sorrow that is, oh God, I just want to be in the center of your will, and I just, that's the heaviness, and that's the consuming grief that we are all called to have for our own soul and for the souls. There was a famous message preached many, many years ago by Charles G. Finney, and you've probably heard it referred to before. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Because, you know, back in those times, there was no issue of political correctness. They weren't trying to make sure nobody left the church. They weren't making sure that people felt comfortable in their seats. In fact, that sermon, if you went go and read that sermon, it will make you feel uncomfortable. He pretty much talks about how God is holding you right here, and you're dangling over the fires of hell. You like me to preach like that? You know? You're a sinner in the hands of an angry God, and all he has to do is just let go, and you're done. Right? You want to hear that every Sunday? Yeah. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now, the whole idea of the sinners in the hands of the angry God, and Charles G. Finney, many people look back on it, and they question what he did, and if it was right, if it was wrong. There's a lot of debate with that. Have you noticed there's a lot of debate with church stuff over the years? It happens everywhere. But when he did this, the whole purpose of why he was doing this, why he even displayed that, wasn't because he hated the people. It wasn't because he was saying, you're sinners, you get out of here, and I hope he lets go of you, and you go to hell. No, the whole purpose was because he had that same passion and sorrow, and he was doing whatever he could to describe to everybody, I want you to experience the same Jesus that I experienced, because I don't want you to experience. There's many things in life that we can be sorrowful about. There's many things in life that we can be grief-stricken by, and we can be consumed by grief. And nothing wrong with that. We are human, and we're going to have those emotions. We're going to experience it. But I just want to ask, when was the last time you had a spiritual sorrow and a spiritual grief that you were just overtaken by, I just want to make sure I'm in the center of God's will, or I just want to see my neighbor come to know who Jesus is, because I don't, because that's where Paul is when he's writing this. Because Paul does not look at all for anybody to miss Jesus and to miss eternity. So I want to ask you today, if you're hearing this and you say, you know what, I think I've had it before, but it's been a while, or I forgot about it. Or maybe you're sitting there going, I don't know that I've ever had this spiritual sorrow, this consuming by grief for that kind of a thing. It's always been for the physical issues and this and that. But I don't know that I've ever had it for my own soul or for the souls of others. Well, what I would ask you to do today is I would just simply ask you to pray before we leave today and just say, Jesus, could you give me that sorrow? Jesus, could you give me that grief that eats me up, because all I want to do, all I want to know is you. And all I want them to know is you. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And Lord, we do experience grief. We do experience sorrow. We do experience difficulties in life. We do experience heaviness. We do experience moments where we are consumed by grief. But too often, God, we have those emotions, and too often they're for the wrong reasons. Too often they're selfishly motivated, or too often they don't really have much to do with you other than us calling out to you to fix something. When in reality, the real sorrow and the real grief we should be consumed by is, I just want to be in the center of God's will. I want my family to be in the center of God's will. I want my neighbors to be in the center of God's will. I want my co-workers to know the Jesus that I know. Jesus, if we as followers of you don't have that heaviness, we ask today for that heaviness. We ask that we would have that burden on us, so that we would just have the heaviness for everyone around, that we would just say, oh, I don't want them to miss it. I don't want them to miss it. And just like Paul, and if it would be possible for them to take my place, I would give it up so that they could know the Jesus that I found. Give us that sorrow today, Jesus. Give us that grief. Give us that anguish. May that be what motivates us each and every day. We ask all these things in your name, in the name of Jesus.